we continue looking at God's word concerning the subject of faith, Mark chapter 11. Hallelujah. Okay. All right, let's read from verse 22. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. We've established that the word had faith in God simply means have the God kind of faith, okay? Have God's kind of faith. It says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, he shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he said. We establish the fact that whosoever can have whatsoever. It's like a summary of that verse. Whosoever means it's a law. It's a spiritual law. Whosoever means that it's a law that doesn't discriminate. Whosoever practices that law, what law is he practicing? The God kind of faith. It says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, and then we looked at the background that Jesus was teaching them based on the experience that he had with the fig tree. So Jesus is telling them, things have ears to hear. Hallelujah. Things have ears to hear. Jesus is saying we need to learn to speak to things. Hallelujah. You know, for the average believer, the average individual, faith doesn't make sense. But to God, faith makes perfect sense. He says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, so it's specific, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea. Be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea is a summary of what you want to happen to the mountain. If you notice, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea is not the same thing as what he said to the fig tree. But let's go back to the fig tree. Let me show you one or two things in the fig tree. Verse 12 now. And on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to eat, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man, eat fruit of thee, after forever. And disciples did what? They had it. Let's jump all the way to verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. So, going back to what we've looked at so far, we said, number one, words are a realm of authority. Words are a realm of authority. And then words also have spiritual realities. We've said that. Words are a realm of authority, and words also implies spiritual realities. We saw John chapter 6, verse 63, that says, the flesh profited nothing, only the spirit quickness. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are what? Life. Okay? So, on the morrow when they passed by the fig tree, they saw it dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou causest is withered away. You notice something interesting? Every time the Bible uses the word cause here, it speaks about the implication of a statement. Trees, when they are cause, Jesus never used the word cause for the tree. He just said, no man eat fruit from thee hereafter. Jesus never said, I curse you. And that's interesting. Do you know a curse cannot come upon you because somebody said, I curse you? A curse can't come upon you because somebody said, I curse you, or I lay a spell on you. What did Jesus say to the fig tree? No man eat fruit from thee. What is the fig tree meant to do? To produce figs that men will eat of. So by telling the fig tree, no man eat fruit, Peter said, Jesus just cursed the fig tree. Can you see that? So I curse you doesn't mean the person is cursed. What Jesus said to the fig tree was something sufficient to stop the tree from producing. And what did he say? You won't find the word curse in the statement of Jesus. He just said, no man eat fruit from thee. What is tree supposed to do? Men should eat from that tree. It was Peter who told us that Jesus caused fig tree. Master, the fig tree without causes is withered. From where? From the roots or from the unseen part of it. So if you understand how faith works, faith is not an activity that you engage in and you start observing the wind. That's why a lot of us miss it a lot of times. Jesus spoke and went away. The disciples saw no change in the physical. Because faith doesn't first affect the physical, it affects the source, the roots. The fig tree was meant to wither. The Bible didn't say immediately it withered. But now let me say this. Did the fig tree wither immediately? Did it wither immediately? Did it wither immediately? Where did the power of God work? In the sin or in the sin realm? Okay, so did the fig tree wither immediately? Jesus said it. Yes. Did they see the effect immediately? No. So they saw the effect after. Look at verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever you desire, when you pray, read the rest of it, that you want, and you shall. Now, I said something last week that when you read verse 24, he's explaining what he just finished saying. Why does faith work in prayer? He just told you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed without casting the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever. He said, therefore, or for this reason, this is why the prayer of faith works. Why does it work? Because you are believing in your heart, you are saying with your mouth. So whatever you are saying with your mouth is what you believe in your heart, is why the prayer of faith works. So he's saying, this is why when you're praying in faith, it is the words that you speak that produce the effect. That's what Jesus is teaching. Look at how he says, he said, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever you desire, when you pray, believe. When you pray, believe. When you pray, believe. When you believe, when you pray. What will happen when it comes to results? And you shall have them. You shall is not immediate. You shall is afterwards. But when do you believe when you pray? When do you receive when you pray? Can you see that? So you shall is a reference to manifestation. It's telling you there's a difference between manifestation and receiving. Hallelujah. Do you understand? You know, if a woman gets pregnant, when do you eventually see the baby? Every other thing is, the baby is hiding for 9 months, isn't it? Well, in this side of the world, it's not really hiding, because some people know how to see a baby that's 3 months old in the womb. But the woman gets pregnant, nobody knows except her and her husband. It is when the outward sign begins to show. The day it begins to show is not when she got pregnant. What you are seeing is a manifestation of something that's been ongoing for a while, isn't it? So the principle is the same. Therefore, I say unto you, this is why faith works. Whatsoever you desire, when you pray, believe. It is at the time of prayer that you are believing, not after. Believe that you want, receive. Believe it is settled, it is done. You have taken delivery of it. What will happen next? You shall have. So, Jesus spoke to the fig tree, did not stay with the fig tree. Jesus spoke to the fig tree and went away from the fig tree. On the morrow is like 24 hours. That's what it means. Then Jesus didn't go and observe the fig tree. It was Peter who said, Master, the fig tree which thou causest is what? Withered away from the roots. From the roots. So when Jesus spoke to that fig tree, did the fig tree hear Jesus? Yes. So if you are using law of faith backwards and you stood before the fig tree and the leaves did not wither, what you are doing is that you are observing it on the physical, not knowing that in the invisible realm, the fig tree was actually what? Withered. When Jesus spoke, the words of Jesus took effect in the unseen part of the tree, which is the roots. No one can see the roots until the withering starts, isn't it? So, when did the word of Jesus take place? Immediately. Which part? The source. The unseen part. So when Jesus said, no man eat food from thee, how will that word come to pass? It will come to pass by stopping the flow of life that comes from the roots to the tree. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So it says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed without casting to the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he said shall come to pass. He shall what? Have whatsoever he said. So we notice in that verse 23 that the word saying occurs at least 3 times. The word believing occurs where? Once. So let me ask a question. Is there really faith? The full process of faith, can it be completed without speaking? No. No. People have asked the question, can you pray in your heart? Let me ask the question also from them. Can you pray? How many people can you pray in your heart? Yes or no? It's not a trick question. This is one. Is it clear? Can you pray in your heart? Can you pray in your heart? Okay. Can you pray in your heart? The rest of us are not agreeing. We're not here, nor there, neither yes or no. Speak one side. Can you pray in your heart? You know, when you say yes or no, you are correct. Because it depends on what you mean by praying in your heart. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, without removing, without casting the sea, but shall not doubt in his way, heart. Look at Romans chapter 10. Let's answer that. Okay, because when you look at what Jesus taught, and you go to the epistles and go back, you will know where to place a believer when it comes to the process of faith. Because the person who is speaking in Mark chapter 11:24 doesn't have to have anything on his heart. Jesus is teaching fundamentally. Whosoever simply means anyone who uses faith like this. Because we see that the people who Jesus healed, or who God healed using their faith in the ministry of Jesus, they were not believers. So that tells you that faith can work for unbelievers. Say yes, say amen, say amen. Faith can work for unbelievers. Say amen quickly. Because I know you don't think that. No. But everybody who God healed under ministry of Jesus, those who use their faith, the one with the issue of blood, was she saved? No, she wasn't saved. Did she get healed? When she got the word, Jesus say, healed her. Daughter, thy faith had made it. So can unbelievers have faith? Yes, they do. Don't be angry. You know, just allow yourself to believe it. All right. Romans chapter 10. Are you there? Verse 6. Romans 10:6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Now, this is a different definition of faith now, but the principle is the same. Look at what it says. Say not where. Say not where. Can you say in your heart? Will we know what you are saying in your heart if you don't say it outside? No. But can you say in your heart? Okay, so there's a saying in the heart for it. Can you tell me another word for saying in the heart? Believing. Believing, which is thinking. Okay, see. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from where? From above. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? Paul, by the Spirit of God, is comparing the Mosaic law and the principle of faith. Okay? What is Paul saying? What does he mean to say, who shall ascend unto heaven to bring Christ down? He's saying that the issue that you are facing is so big, Jesus has to appear. If he doesn't come, there will be no victory. They don't even think that way in your heart. To say in your heart means you are thinking that way in your heart. He says the righteousness which is of faith. How does he operate? Don't say in your heart, except God shows up personally, this mountain cannot be moved. The second one now says that, or do not also say, who shall descend indeed to bring Christ up again? Which is, you are invalidating what Jesus has done. He has not even died. He has not paid. He has not risen from the dead. So, see what he says now. But what does he say? The word is nigh thee. Where is the word? Even in your mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt what? Believe in thy heart that God has risen from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Next verse. For with the heart man believes unto what? Righteousness. Or with the mouth there is persuasion. With the mouth confession is made unto what? Salvation. Can you see the process? So the mouth is designed to feed the heart. This is why Jesus said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt his heart, but shall believe those things which he said. And I told you last week, those things, not that thing. Those things which he said. He was saying more than one thing. Those things which he said, not one thing. He shall have whatsoever. He what? He says. That's the process. So the mouth is speaking. Faith in the heart is seen when faith is expressed by the lips. Then whatever is expressed by the lips is feeding the heart back. In other words, Jesus is saying there can be an unbroken chain of life on the inside of you. Your heart is feeding your mouth. And after a while, your heart will feed your mouth. Let me say that. Your mouth is feeding your heart, and after a while, your heart will feed your mouth. Should I say that again? There's an unbroken chain. Notice the word say occurs three times in one verse. So the emphasis in verse 23 is saying. The emphasis in verse 24 is believing. So now that you have believed, Whatsoever it is, when you pray, you believe that at that time you have received them. So the heart of the person is verse 24 is already persuaded. Let me say it another way so you get it. You didn't get that part. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So he saith means he has been saying and saying and saying. When does the saying become effective? When he stops doubting his heart. Can you say and doubt? Yes. If he keeps saying, will you keep doubting? No. Do you understand? If he keeps saying, will you keep doubting? No. Because at that point in time, your mouth is feeding your heart. When your heart is thoroughly fed, the cycle will be complete. Your heart will now feed your mouth. When does faith work? When your heart starts feeding your mouth. So why do you keep saying, first of all, because people ask the question, why is it taking so long? If it's the process of faith you are using, the first part of it that needs to be won over is your heart. When your heart is won over, what will it do? It will automatically take up and feed your mouth. That is when, even in your unconscious moments, you are saying what you believe. You know, that's one of the reasons why there's some things we should not use to joke. If you say it long enough, you will believe it. Do you know your heart doesn't discriminate as per the seed you are planting? Your heart is a production factory. You are the one who selects seed. At this, why is it not to select seed? Because people will try to plant some things. Why am I not afraid you will curse me, or if you curse me to open that? The Bible doesn't teach that I will have what you say. It said I will have what I say. So there's no problem with what you are saying concerning me until I say what you say concerning me. Hallelujah. There's no problem with what you are saying about me against me until I start acting and saying what you are saying. That's the problem. So if I'm afraid of you, even if I'm afraid of you, you may not know until you see it in my words and actions, I'm afraid of you. Do you understand that? So, the issue is not that no one has a right to dictate what happens in my life, because I am designed of God to have what I say. So, the way to checkmate whatever you are saying that is negative around me is not to say what you are saying, but to say what I choose to have. Whatsoever you desire. The way God designed faith is this. Faith should be prompted by what a man desires. So if you don't desire something, don't say it. People say, I said some things that are negative and nothing happened. Thank God nothing happened. The question is, how long did you say it? How long did you say it? A young man, barely 39, almost 40 years of age, went into a coma, and they did everything possible to bring him out of the coma. They prayed, they did everything, he didn't come out. And then Dr. Kenegan was called on the scene, and somebody called him, he went to go meet the person, and while they were praying for the young man to come out of the coma, because he was just about to be 40, he kept praying, the Spirit of God on the inside. And that's one of the reasons why a believer that doesn't practice spirituals, there are some things in God you can't touch. If you leave spirituals for meetings and it's not your lifestyle, there's some things in the glory realm you can't touch. It was a hand that place, he was praying like others were praying. How come there was no one who picked it up? The information wasn't available just for him, it was for everyone. But he picked it up because he was familiar with the things of the Spirit. And that's so important. That's so important. He was familiar with things of the Spirit. Now, he said, he heard on the inside of the phrase, well, laws have been set in motion, which at this time cannot be broken. Release his spirit and let him come home to be with the Lord. He said, he continued praying. The words came back again. Words have been set in motion. Laws have been set in motion, which at this time cannot be broken. Release his spirit and let him come home to the Lord. So he called the pastor of this young man and discussed. The pastor said, I have that witness on the inside. I was just trying to see whether I could change it. And he looked at the pastor and said, no, you can't change it. He said, he's the only one who can change it, and he's in a coma. So, while they tried to break the news to the parents, They broke news to the parents. This is what's happening. This is what we're going to do. So the parents finally agreed that, okay, they should release him. Where this man was in coma, when they were about to pray the prayer to release him, they went around his bed. Dr. Higgins spoke and said that, mentioned this, they said that, we are releasing you to go home to the Lord. A smile came across his face. A light and a smile came and he went home. When they were about to bury him, Dr. Kenigi said he saw a younger man. They looked so much alike, he was startled. The resemblance was just too much. It was just a year between them. So they were talking after, around the time they buried the guy. And the young man said that, when we were 17 and 18, one day, we were talking and he just got serious. And looked at him and said, you know, I will never live to see 40. They asked the mom. Mom said, oh, was that important? He has always said that. And nobody corrected him. He said it enough, with enough conviction and persuasion, until his spiritual law was released. Let me now say something that's important. Even God couldn't change it. You may not like that part. The one who can change it is the one in a coma. He will have to desire to live. That's why, for instance, if you ever are around accident victims and victims are in a critical condition, if you can get them to see that they want to live, you can pray prayer of faith for them. If you can't get them to say that, you have to trust God for working on miracles and give them special faith. In that case, you won't need their own faith. But if you can get them to agree, if when they're in a critical condition, they keep saying, I want to die, I want to die, they will not have what you see. What will they have? What they see. That's how it works. So you can use the law positively, you can use the law wrongly. Why are you confronted with many challenges? Let me tell you the truth. So that you can be fed what to say. Why? Your heart doesn't discriminate seed. Your heart is a production factory. It simply processes seed that you plant. How do you plant? Your mouth. You keep saying. You keep saying. What happens after a while? Your heart is persuaded. Listen. When you yell it, me, I cannot marry somebody poor. Lie, lie. I'm not marrying somebody. If you say it long enough, your heart will believe it. And it will be selecting men. I don't even get what you're saying. That's a funny example. It's just truth. If you insist on marrying somebody fear, you'll be surprised. It will be a law. You'll never be in love as long as the person's dark. I'm telling you. I mean, ladies who say that, don't like me that I fear. Men that are dark, I like men that are dark. There's no leading that can come to your heart. When a fair guy comes along, he must be dark, sha. Why? You've set a law. It is not God setting law, it is you setting law. Why? That's your desire. So what is your desire? When you pray. And that's one reason why sometimes I feel we just waste our faith. You're married to an individual. There are some things you desire to see. You have done all the murmuring and all the complaint that you can. You don't know by your reason of your union with that person, you have rights spiritually. That you can wake up, mention the person's name, and call out godly virtues in the person. Either you are fighting, you are arguing, you are murmuring, you are busy complaining, you are a terrible fellow. I've never met a man like you before. When you could use God's word to call out the virtues of God in that person. You can. You can release God's power around your spouse. Instead of being afraid, hey, the way this man is traveling, they say bad things are happening. You are wasting energy. No matter where he goes, you are surrounded with the power of God. And you keep now, if you say it long enough, what will happen? Images will form in your consciousness of angelic protection and deliverance all the time. Until fear has no room to penetrate. You can condition your heart that way. You can. Let me tell you what I said about Ember months. My best months of the year. Promotion, increase, have more money Ember months. Have more meeting in Ember months. Well, some people have been conditioned by social media. Pray, let us pray. This Ember months, may it not carry you away. Carry you away. The way people start praying more, if they hear you are traveling, they start praying more. I know fear is infectious. Faith is also contagious. Fear is coming. I told you, and I used to go by public transport to places, particularly Ibadan. I will never forget because I learned the lesson about faith. People who are afraid have a way of wanting to infect you with fear. Now, maybe naturally, because when I'm driving, I tend to drive quite fast in that sense, but life, the road is free and it's good. And then I was sitting in front, Alex is in driver's side, not exactly what, by the door. And this man entered the car with me and we started on the road and cast iron moving. And then this guy started complaining. You're not the one driving the car. You already entered the car. So what you should just do is that you're not the only one in the car. All of us are also in the car. Who also knows that the driver is actually speeding. The only problem between us and you is that we are not afraid. You are afraid. Then the man started talking. And you know when people start talking like, no, I don't know you. You are sitting beside me. Since I am not afraid, I'm not going to respond to you. I just continue praying in tongues, which is what I do on such journeys. I guess when if he had got to a particular point and the driver was not listening to him, he said, brother, can't you see that this man is moving too fast? Last week, that's how I said, oh God, please. Now, listen, fear is not accepting a negative situation as it appears. Fear is believing the worst will happen in a situation. That's what's bad about fear. Fear is believing the worst will come out in any situation. Look at Matthew chapter 14. Let me show you something. Matthew chapter 14. Let's read. Let's read verse 23. We're going to read fast. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for... Can you cry out for faith? Yes. But notice, how do we know they were afraid? Look at that verse again. When disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. How do we know they were troubled? It wasn't what they said. How do we know you are in faith? It is in what you say. So they were troubled and they said, it is a spirit. They cried out for fear. But straight away, Jesus spoke. Why did Jesus speak? To change their fear to what? Faith. So a thought came from what you saw. Then the thought, listen, the thought you had is wrong. Now, you need to understand what's going on there. Did they see Jesus walking on the sea? Yes. Did they think it was a spirit? Yes. What was their response in thinking it was a spirit? They were afraid and they confessed their fear. Then Jesus straight away answered them. What they believed, was it right or wrong? What they believed that it was a spirit, was it right or wrong? It was wrong. Did this thing produce fear? Yes. So you can believe what is not so and react to it, and it's not so. Look at what Jesus did. And straight away, Jesus spoke on saying, be of good cheer, it is I. You know what? Afraid. So what Jesus do? He gave them something to believe, to change the image of fear on the inside of them. So, now, how many people did Jesus speak to? How many people did he speak to? All disciples. But look at the next verse. And Peter answered. So can you see that? So let me ask you a question. If we define faith also as a response to the word of God, what's Peter doing? He's responding. What did Jesus say? It is I. Be of good cheer. What's Peter trying to do? Respond to what Jesus said. See what he's saying? Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Verse 29. And he said what? Come. This is interesting. Did Jesus say, walk on water? What did he say? Come. What did Peter say that Jesus should say? If it is you. If it is you, what? Bid me to come on the water. What did Jesus say? come. Now, pay attention. Why did Jesus say come? That was what Peter asked for as proof. If it's really you, ask me to come to you on the water. Or to walk like you're walking on the water. So all Jesus did to say is, what? Come. Jesus did not say, now, take one step. And by the power of God, you are suspended. No explanation. He just said, what? Come. You know, sometimes when you're standing or believing God for healing, you are looking for healing scriptures. How many of you have looked for healing scriptures? How many of you know? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have found scriptures for walking on water? So the only scripture that Peter got here was, come. And that's the scripture for walking on water. That means, therefore, that it is not necessarily healing scripture that heals you. It is anything that proceeds out of the mouth of God that produces results. Do you hear what I said? I know we are used to, you know, let me find healing scriptures. No, it's not necessary. The words of God contains healing power by itself. Anything it says will produce results. That's what it means. Why? It's seed. Your heart processes it. And from it, you get what? What you desire. So what did Peter say to Jesus? If it's you, bid me come. What did Jesus say? Come. Now, pay attention now. See what happens next. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked. See, Peter walked on water. Is it normal to walk on water? Why is Peter walking on water? Jesus said, come. Did Peter believe? Yes. Was his faith working? Yes. So Peter walked on water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous. Question. When Jesus came walking to them on the sea, one of the things that heightened their fear was the fact that the sea was what? Boisterous. So they didn't expect any human being to be on the sea. Now, did the wind stop being boisterous when Jesus spoke? No. When Peter said, Lord, if it is you, bid me come. At that point in time, was Peter in faith? Yes. And when he was in faith, he wasn't observing the wind. Did you hear what I said? Why was Peter about to step out? Jesus is in the water. If it's really you, bid me come. So he took a step of faith. He said, come. So was the wind boisterous before Peter stepped out? Yes. At the time Peter said, if it's you, bid me come. Was he observing the wind? No. What was he looking out for? Jesus. Are you following tonight? We're just looking at some principles of faith because you can see where you missed it sometimes. So he now says, he walked on water to go to Jesus. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Now, that's not where the problem is. You can be afraid. And you can have faith. Even though you sense fear, you can have faith. You have a choice whether to do fear or to do faith. Both are in the heart. And both can operate out of the heart depending on the will of man. Which one are you most persuaded of? That's the one with which you release the words. See what it says again. It says, he was afraid and beginning to sink. Please, who begins to sink? No. Have you seen somebody? Is it possible to walk on water normally? How do you begin to sink? You know, people sink in it, they don't begin. They don't begin, they just sink. Don't you agree? So beginning to sink. Now, beginning to sink, obviously, is Peter paying more heed to the wind that is boisterous. See what it says now. Saying, Lord, save me. So in his statement, you can see the fear process is complete. What Jesus is there, yes. In fact, look at what Peter said. And I will use this to explain something. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? How do you define little faith? Faith that is mixed with what? Doubt. Little faith is not mustard seed. You will discover that when Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, he's not talking about size of faith. He's emphasizing seed. If you have faith, you plant it. That's what Jesus is saying then. It doesn't mean that mustard seed is the smallest of seeds. It's not the size, it is what you do with the seed that matters. That means if you have faith and you are not planting it, you are not speaking it, then it's of no use. But what did Peter have here? Did Peter have faith? Yes. Jesus didn't say Peter did not have faith. He said, of little faith simply means you allow doubt to affect or to overcome your faith. So doubt and faith can operate from the same heart. Oh, I love working in Papa Kenny. He said, doubt does not have to stop your faith from working. It is a function of which one are you acknowledging more. You know, people think that people that walk in faith are, they don't have any fears or doubts at all. No. You can have some measure of doubts, but you are not voicing it. You are not acting on it. What are you acting on? The faith in your heart. So Jesus said, hold down. What is Jesus calling you faith? Faith has been contaminated by doubt. What did Peter say before? Bid me come. What did Jesus say? Come. When Peter started walking, he saw. He now expressed, what did he think, believe he was on the sea before? Jesus. What did he say to Jesus? Bid me come. That was faith. Then Peter acted on his faith by stepping out. So the next thing happens was that he got evidence from the senses that told him what he was already doing, not what he was about to do. What he was already doing is possible. That's what the evidence said. Again, let me ask a question. Before Peter stepped out, was the wind boisterous? While he was walking, was the wind boisterous? Did the wind stop? That means whether the wind is blowing or not blowing, it is not normal to walk on water. So the wind is not Peter's problem. It is paying attention to the wind that was the problem. Hallelujah. He's paying attention to the wind that's the problem. That's why a lot of times, if you say you don't doubt in your heart, the minute the clock starts ticking, time can be your friend or your enemy depending on your observation. Did you believe what you said you shall have it? If you believe so, go to bed and sleep. How does the kingdom of God work? The kingdom of God is as though a man should cast seed into the ground. He should rise up night and day and go to bed. The seed should spring forth. He knows not how. I just quoted Mark 4:26. It's as though a man should cast it into the ground. What does it mean to cast it into the ground? You will think Jesus is just teaching, just put seed like this and go. No. He has already taught previously, how do you cast seed? You keep saying. He says, once the heart catches the seed, the man can go to bed. When you are even saying, you are not observing. You are just saying. You are just saying. What are you doing? You are planting. You are just saying. Then you go through normal places, be at rest. Go to bed, sleep, wake up. Because the heart will bring forth fruit by itself. You don't even know the process. You just notice that if I continue doing this, the heart is designed to bring forth what? Fruit of itself. What is my part? I am the sower. I have seed. What is the seed? The word of God. Where is the heart? My heart. Where is the ground? The ground is my heart. What do I do? I cast seed into the ground. Casting seed implies something forcefully done. So my heart is a production center. I keep feeding it with the right seed. What will I produce? The desired harvest. So if I can cast the seed, my heart will produce the word harvest. That's what he's saying. So Peter was not spectacular. Peter acted on one single word, come. That word was sufficient to make Peter walk. So the sea being boisterous has nothing to do with stopping Peter. It was Peter paying attention to the wind that stopped Peter. So Jesus said, Peter, you had faith. It was little faith because you allowed the doubt in your heart to overcome him. Were you the only one who had doubt? Not only you. The ones who stayed in the boat also had doubts. Peter, you are better than those who stayed in the boat because you stepped out on what I said. Hallelujah. Because you can't start the journey and not finish, if you don't understand. We think big faith simply means you never doubt at all. No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. Jesus calls little faith, faith that allows doubt to creep in, to come in. So you are acted on doubt. By the words of Peter, we know Peter acted on doubt. So he beginning to sink, or he taking his eyes off come, he began to sink. Why was he walking? He focused on the word of Jesus, which is come. Think about it. That's what he did. Hallelujah. That's what he did. Look at Matthew 8. Okay, before we go to Matthew, look at Mark 4. I'm not going to that parable yet. Look at Mark 4. Verse 35. Let me show you another illustration here. And the same day when the evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose what? A great storm of wind. Do you notice Jesus was the one who said what? Let us pass over to the other. Can God give you an instruction and opposition will arise? Can God give you an instruction and opposition will arise? So listen, the wind blowing or not blowing is not an indicator you are in God's will. The indicator you are in God's will is that you believe what God has said. That the wind is not blowing favorably doesn't now mean, I must no longer be in God's will. No. That's how people miss it. They think that if it were in God's will, the wind will not blow. He knocked on the door. Nobody answered. And God said, this is your week of favor. He now got discouraged. He went back home. If you believe that word, you will stay by the door. You don't know what's going to happen. Because those who walk with God by faith, their faith is persistent too. Faith is what? Persistent. True faith is persistent. Why is faith? You see, faith is not ashangri. You know ashangri? Ashangri spirit? No, that's not the same thing. Persistence and ashangri is not the same. Let me tell you the difference. Ashangri is that by the time God sees that I will not agree, we'll do something. Persistence means the reason why I'm knocking this door. For instance, if I get home, my house, and I knock on the door, why will I keep knocking and wait and knock again and wait? It is my house. So I'm not knocking the wrong door. Sometime along the line, somebody will come downstairs or somebody will hear the knock and what? Come and open the door. Yeah. But there is no guarantee if I go to somebody else's house. Why? What if nobody's at home? If I'm in somebody else's house and I keep knocking, that's ashangri. Because I don't have facts. I don't even get it. Why? When I'm at my house, I have facts. Faith deals with facts. What's the fact? This is my house. There are people at home. Do you understand what you're saying? But when I go to somebody else's house, I'm wishing or hoping somebody will be at home. They may not be understood. So I can knock from morning till afternoon. That's ashangri. That's not faith. That's not even persistence. That's to suffer long. You know, because I don't have facts. I'm acting without facts. So I'm trying to create something that's not there. Faith doesn't try to create what's not there. Faith is acknowledging what's already there. Do you understand? Sorry. Faith is acknowledging what's already there. That's the difference. So, I am at chapter 4. So, Jesus said, let us pass over to the other side. Okay? Verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Okay? And it was in the inner part of the ship, asleep on the pillow. I believe some reasons why they record some of this, so that we can see that in the midst of trouble. You know what it takes to sleep? Have you been on a ship before? How many of you have been on a ship? Let me see. Even if it's a sweet boat. Okay. On water, not swimming pool. Water. Okay. If you've ever gone on a speedboat or a ship on a sea, normal sea, not river, sea, the turbulence of the waters, do you notice that the crewmen are calm? They are used to it. But you like, my younger brother, when he went to go and serve him by Elsa, he said, where they were taking him to, he had to cross water. So one of these news was that in the speedboat, they first gave him life jacket. He said, yes, I've read that this one. After they put food on life jacket, he now said that when they were carrying them, said the first notice of that, he looked left, right. He looked back. There was no trace of land. Said, Jesus. You know, if you've never been where you're like, how can there be no land? Nowhere. You are even thinking like this. These people that are taking me, how do they know where land is? How do they know the direction? He said he looked everywhere, only water, brownish looking water. It was even clear. Then the sound of the waves and the water and everything, and they are at home, and he's always shaking. So it's evening. Jesus is in the inner part. Inner means the inner part of the ship. towards the back. Not only was the wind turbulent, the sea turbulent, water was already entering the ship, and Jesus continued sleeping. How was he sleeping? This is a piece of God that knows no. Because how will you sleep? Listen, if they were afraid, let me explain. Peter is a fisherman. Peter is not strange. He's not a stranger to water. Peter knows when there's a storm. You know, some people know this is storm. What they should have been surprised about is not the storm, is that their savior was asleep. I didn't even get it. That means the word of God was unmoved by the storms. I was just there, no movements. I hope you know it's not natural sleep for you to be asleep in a storm. And you should know Jesus' spiritual sensitivity such that any slightness, even you that you are not Jesus. Some of you, any slight noise in the night, you wake up. You are light. How many people are light sleepers? We are light sleeper. If you hear a noise or somebody touches you, you wake up immediately. So imagine Jesus who prays all night. He is now sleeping. Can Jesus be tired? Yes. But like after having crusade, was he sleeping? Yes. In the midst of a storm, he was sleeping. They had to wake him. What does that tell you? Jesus believed what he told them. What did he tell them? Let us go to the other side. I didn't say let us go to the other side if there's no storm. I simply said before we started the journey, let us go. Let us go is sufficient to take us to the other side. What was creating problem? Let me show you what was creating problem. But this is how Satan comes. Satan has the way of manipulating weather. I hope you know that. He can. See what happens. So verse 17, and there was a great wind, storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And it was in the inner part of the ship asleep on the pillion. And they what? What did they do? They awake him and say unto him, now listen, be careful what you say to the word. If you are waking up Jesus or you are asking God, what should come out of your mouth? What you believe or what you are afraid of? Answer. What you believe, what you are afraid of? What came out of their mouth? Let me tell you in one language, because King James is not good enough. We are dying. That's what they said. We are dying. In fact, we are dead. And you are sleeping. Carest not thou that we perish. Imagine. That's what they said. So they took in the wind, they saw the water, they accepted all the evidence, then they made their pronouncement. What were they supposed to say? He said, we are going to the other side. Does that mean there won't be challenges? No. But was that word sufficient? Yes. How do we know it was sufficient? He that said it went to sleep. What should they have done? They should go to sleep. Did you hear what I said? What should they have done? They should have gone to sleep. You and your husband agreed that by the end of this month, we believe God for so amount. By 27th. Honey? No sign is even good. No sign is good. The problem is, when you said you are believing for, there are bills you want to sort out. Then they now added more bills. I mean, you see that kind of thing. You're like, it's money we are believing for, not more bills. We are believing to pay all this, then we're not believing for more bills. Then they seem to bring up other bills. Why didn't this happen? To discourage your faith. What you said you believe in agreement for, will it come to pass? Yes. But notice now, your attention is about to shift from what we are believing for to focus on these bills that are coming, which if you focus too long, will change what you are confessing. And it's up to. We're going to do that, but it's NEPA. They just bought 15,000. Then NEPA again. We're going to stop this 15,000. Where are we going to get money to pay for 15,000? Your statement is already affecting what you are confessing for. Because they are mountain. Once you have kids, your life will never be the same. Because the kind of things they demand unexpectedly, you calculated school fees. You have believed, you have paid. Now that they have resumed, they now send you a type message And once they are typing it, money is involved. Of things you didn't budget for. Sir, there are some amount. We will need so amount to do so and so. Meanwhile, you have already finished. You are appealing for other things. What are you like to say? You are likely to speak contrary to your confession if you're not careful. That's what happens. But ask yourself this question. What am I believing for? And this new bill that came, what does this new bill have to do with what I'm believing for? Nothing. You are the one connecting the dots. Why are you believing? You cannot get it done naturally except by faith. Why is the bill coming? To discourage your faith. So what is the purpose of the pressure that's coming financially? So that it's not about the bill, it's about what you are now going to say based on further evidence that has been given to you. What did you say before concerning finances? You use the evidence of God's word to make a demand. What are you are now about to say will not be the evidence from the fiscal bill, which will now stop your confession from working. Satan knows one thing. Once the seed is in the ground, you cannot stop it from producing. So what is it going to do to stop the seed from getting to the ground? So where is the word attacked when it's in your mouth? Let's get you to say something else. That's what it does. Once the seed is gone, Jesus said you produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. But it will produce. It will produce. So they said to Jesus, cares not thou that we perish? What was the image in their minds? They had concluded, we are finished. Then Jesus looked at Jesus, and he arose and what? Rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, be peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? So in this case, and in the case in Matthew 8, was there a difference? Yes. Did Peter believe? Yes. What did Jesus call Peter's faith? Thou of little faith. Why did you doubt? In this case, did they exercise faith at all? No. What did they exercise in full form? Fear. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Why is he asking that question? What did I tell you when we started out? Let us go over onto the other side. So, why were they fearful? They took hold of another evidence. What were they meant to take hold of? The evidence of God's word, which Jesus has spoken, is the living word. Not only did he speak it, he acted it. He spoke it and went to sleep. What were they meant to do? Say what he said and go to sleep. Will ships be sunk that night? Yes, but not theirs. Listen, sometimes your faith is not meant to work to stop storms, particularly a storm that's affecting everybody. It's just meant to stop the storm from affecting you. You hear what I said? That's why Psalm 91 says, 1,000 will fall by your side. 10,000, remember, they will still follow. He only said they will not come near you. You can't use your faith to stop 99 from falling. Or 1,000 and 10,000, you cannot. What you can use your faith for is to stop yourself from what? Partaking. Can you see the difference? It's so important. This is why you can't use your faith to stop the evil in this world. You can use your faith to stop the circumference of evil from spreading towards you. That's what you can do. Do you know there's no amount of way we can pray in that sense that we can successfully stop every single accident from happening? Some will happen because men have a will and they can be obstinate. And because they're obstinate, they have the right to exercise their will even negatively, and they will still have because they refuse to. Imagine people that God is leading not to go on a trip and they insist on going. There's nothing you can do about that one. That's outright disobedience. So, Psalm 91 is telling you about law of exemption, which is the law of faith. 1,000 shall fall by your side. 10,000 by your right hand, but it shall not come near thee. Only with your eyes will you see and behold the reward of the wicked. It shall no evil befall thee, neither will any plague come near your dwelling place. But evil is befalling people, and plagues are coming. But it won't come near thee because of what you are saying. Psalm 91, if you start from verse 1, he that dwells in the secret place of Most High shall what? Abide on the shadow of the Almighty. I will say. You don't just say, I will say of the Lord, he is, not he will be. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. He shall cover me with his feathers, and under his wings shall I trust. His shield shall be my shield and buckler. Surely he shall deliver thee. Now, look at the response now. After he has done that, surely, not hopefully. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. So the first few, it has to do with what you are seeing because of where you believe you dwell. Psalm 91 is really about Jesus, but because we are now in Christ, it's about us. So he that dwelleth, who are those who dwell? Those who are in Christ Jesus. Shall abide under the shadow. The shadow there means the defense. Is our defense. I will say of the Lord. I will say of the Lord. It's talking about active faith. I will say of the Lord. He is my refuge and my fortress. My God. In him will I trust. Hallelujah. So you, and then notice everything it says. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. Then by the time you go on down, it talks about the arrow that flies by day or the terror by night. Pestilence that walks in darkness, destruction that wastes at what? Noonday. It's a description of spiritual forces and calamities befalling people. And it's telling you, you will not partake of those things. Are those things happening around us? Yes. It's not prophecy. Will people die before December? Yes. Only not among us. It's just a fact. Why? The system of this world. You know, the Bible says that the whole world lies in darkness and under the power of the wicked one. The whole world. So when it says the whole world, it's talking about the system of this world is operating by the forces of darkness. So those who are of the light. When the Bible mentions world and heart, it's not talking about the same thing. I trust you know that. The heart is the physical structure. Okay? The world is the spiritual structure behind the earth. So when the Bible says the earth is the Lord, it doesn't say the world is the Lord. You won't find any scripture like that. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Physical. So Satan doesn't own anything. He stole everything. It's a thief. But you never see the Bible says that the world is the Lord and the friend. No, not the world. The world is the invisible system operating behind the side. I hope you understand that difference. That's important. Okay, so the whole world lies in darkness and under the sway of the wicked one. It's talking about the forces, real forces behind the scene operating through systems enacted by men who are submitted to the enemy. That's what it's talking about. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what did they do in this mark? They submitted, or they made their words a servant of their fear. What were they meant to do? They should have made their words a servant of their faith. Where would the faith have come from? The faith was meant to come from what Jesus said. Let us go over to where? The other side. Before you go, look at Matthew 8. Because Jesus said, why do you doubt? How come you have no faith? Okay, in Matthew 8 that we saw earlier, is it Matthew 8 that we saw? Matthew 14 that we saw when it comes to Peter walking in water, I said that, oh, thou of little faith. So let's see another commentary about faith before we go, because Jesus' definition seems to be different from ours. When Jesus is talking about big faith or strong faith, he's not talking about quantity at all. Are you there? Matthew 8. Let's read on verse 5. And when Jesus was entering into Capernaum, there came unto him a certain centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my son, servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. You know, the Jews don't have any dealings with the Gentiles. The Jews consider the Gentiles dogs or those who are outside the covenant. That's what the centurion said, that I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Okay, so he said, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Look at what Jesus said in verse 7. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and what? Heal him. Jesus marveled at what this centurion did, because Jesus volunteered to come. Which is what the average Jew believes. If God visits me, divine visitation. If God comes to my house, not only should God come, he should lay his whole body and leg on the child. What did Jesus say? Well, I will come and heal him. Then look at what St. John said. He says, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed, for I am a man. Why do you believe if I speak, your servant will be healed? I am a man under authority. How do men under authority operate? They don't operate by their physical presence, they operate by words. That means you can see a tiny framed general commanding a platoon of burly big fellows. It's not by physical stature. It's by what? Authority. For I am a man. Jesus, why should you speak only, I am a man under authority, or I understand how authority works? How does authority work? I say to this man, go, he goes. I say to another, come, he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth this. And when Jesus had it, he marveled, saying unto them, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. So you can put it this way. Great faith is faith that understands authority. That's what great faith is. He understands authority, understands privilege. We don't have time to go into that one tonight. Okay? We'll have looked later. We'll look at the Syrophoenician woman, the way she excites us, because Jesus also called that woman's faith great. We will see that what was similar to the two of them was that they understood the privilege that they were given. So this man said, I am a man under authority. I say. So Jesus, as I'm set as a captain over 100, that's what the word centurion means. You are set as a master over sickness and disease. If I speak, my servants obey me. If you speak, sickness obeys you. So Jesus, what your words will do, your physical presence will do, so you don't have to come. Wherever you are, once you say the word, your physical presence is not necessary. Your words will produce the same effect. And Jesus marveled. He said, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Think about it. So can Jesus be amazed? Yes. Surprised? Yes. Excited? Yes. Why? Somebody stepped up. Jesus didn't have to step down. Somebody actually stepped on and said that, I can receive at this level. In this instance, it was the man's faith. The man's faith registered through his words that took hold of the power that Jesus. Now look at what Jesus said. Verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed the selfsame hour. So who controlled God's power? Jesus or the man? The man. The man gave direction to God's power by what he believed. What did he believe? This healing can be accomplished without Jesus coming physically. Do you notice something interesting? This is as close to Romans chapter 8, verse 9 and 10 as possible. See not in your heart. Who shall ascend unto heaven to bring Christ down again? Or who shall descend to the earth to bring Christ down again? But what does it say? The word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart. The word of faith which we preach. What was in the man's heart came out of his lips. Took hold of God's power. Jesus spoke. The servant was healed. Jesus said, the servant said, I don't need you to come to my house. So what Paul is sharing in that Romans 10 is this. You don't need for Jesus' physical presence to be there before Jesus can come. The word is where? 90. Do something with the word that's already close by. And let me line up this as we continue. Here's one thing I've noticed with a lot of believers. Many times, we think we're in faith when we're only thinking it. This thing you're believing for, have you prayed about it? Most times the answer is no. What are you doing? I'm thinking. What are you doing? You are saying in your heart. Have you said with your mouth? No. Many times you are actively doing nothing, which is you are not confessing, you are not, but you say that I believe that. The next time we ask you 2 months after, say, yes, I'm believing God for. But when you say you are believing, it should imply there are certain things you are doing actively. But most of the time you are simply thinking. That's what the believing you are thinking. You are not saying. That's the truth. If you examine, you are not saying. And I really like us to move to a new house. So I'm believing God, sha. Then when we ask you 2 months after, how far? We are still believing God. You have found yourself. We are still believing God for the house. Then between that time we asked you and 2 months after, you really done nothing. You only thought about it. You've not said anything. The word is 90. Pastor, see, please give me that scripture. Romans 9, 8 rather. Sorry, Romans 10. Verse 9. Or verse 8. 8, sorry. What saith it? The word is where? 90. Where is it? In your mouth and then in your heart. That is the word of it which we preach. So notice the word is nigh. And then many times you have not even allowed it to come out of your mouth. But you said you are processing faith. You really are not. You are just thinking faith. You are not processing. So the process is evident by what you are saying. What are you saying? That's the event. What are you saying? Whosoever shall say. So the process is not complete until the saying part is taken care of. And if you follow what Jesus taught, he said, for the heart to be convinced fully, and there's no doubt, there has to be more saying. But once the believing is done, it happens only once. You are convinced. After a while, your saying will produce results fully on the outside, because your heart is already what? Convinced. Whosoever shall say, the word is nigh thee, in your mouth and then in your heart. And that's the word of faith which we preach. Amen. All right, we'll stop tonight. We'll stop here tonight.